Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Good morning. I don't know if you did this, but I memorized the 23rd Psalm about 70 years ago. And not until about 2 years ago did I really know what it meant. And about 3 months after Bob died, I was down in the depths of my grief, and I called my sister, and she gave me a prescription. Now, this is not a prescription you can go to the drugstore and get. It was a prescription from the doctor to read the 23rd Psalm every day, or if you memorized it, to say it every day. So I started doing that. And it would run through my mind and through my head all the days and all through the night. So then one day I decided, why haven't I heard a song in all these years? Why haven't I heard a song about the 23rd Psalm? David wrote psalms, and some of them were songs. And then we have scripture verses that have been turned into songs. So after a few months, God gave me a tune for me. I have shared it at Grief Share, and that has helped. But through this, I also went to a Bible study that we had here at the church about the 23rd Psalm. And I read a book called A Shepherd's Take on the 23rd Psalm. And in that book, it tells you what Jesus, the Good Shepherd, did for his sheep. And that's what he does for us. I call this my victory song because the very last verse of that psalm, it says, surely. It does not say maybe or it might happen. It says surely. So I want to sing my victory song to you. Some of you have heard it before, but if you were in Grief Share. So it is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me, oh, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. For you are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, for he is everything to me.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that, Latrell. So beautiful. Okay. All right. Now, if you notice in your sermon notes, the sermon title is Where the Grass Really is Greener. Now, I chose that for my title because that was the motto of a city that we lived in for 13 years, the little city of Marysville, Ohio, where we also pastored a church there. Now, something you may not know about Marysville is a very small town, but yet it was the North American headquarters for Honda. It was also the international headquarters for the Scotts Lawn Company. And even Nestle had a very large research plant there in this small little town of Marysville. Now, Mr. Scott, the founder of Scott's Lawn Care, he lived in a Frank Lloyd Wright house. Some of you may know what that means, but that's really a big deal. And in his house, Mr. Scott's house and yard comprised an entire city block in Marysville. It was a beautiful house, beautiful yard. In fact, his yard was so beautiful, it said, I've heard this many times, that neighbors would knock on his door, even early in the morning, and say, there's a dandelion in your yard. So that statement and motto kind of convey the idea that there's this ideal place, right, where the grass is greener. There's this perfect place where we all want to be. Is there such a place? Well, Irma Bombeck said, grass is greener over the septic tank. I have found that grass is greener where you water it. And the only guaranteed green grass is turf. Now, you may be tempted sometime to sneak a peek over the fences of other people, wishing that your life was like theirs. If only I had their house, their spouse, their looks, their job. That would be ideal. But we never say, if only I had their problems. We don't think that. Jesus says something about this in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. We're working our way through the Gospel of John, and we're getting about halfway there while we're in the month of June. John 10, 1 to 15 is my text. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, Jesus was just talking to the Pharisees about the healing of the man born blind in the temple. And then he tells a story. He wants to teach a point about shepherds and gates and thieves and hired hands. He's really indicting the Pharisees somewhat here. They're the bad guys in the story. And Jesus is the shepherd and the gate. And who are we? We're the sheep. That's a metaphor for God's people throughout the Bible. As Latrell sang for us, "The Lord is my shepherd. I'm a sheep. We need to live sheeply lives." I don't know if that's a word or not, but I do know this. We are sheep, and it's more than a cultural metaphor. What if Jesus came to America in the 1800s? Would he say, "I'm the trail boss and you're the cattle"? I don't think he'd say that, because that metaphor doesn't work. There's a reason that God uses and identifies his people as sheep throughout the Bible. It's a picture he wants us to see. I think there are many similarities between sheep and God's people, us. Let me just share it with you too. Sheep are vulnerable. They're helpless. They can't really defend themselves at all. They have no offensive or defensive weapons to protect themselves. They're certainly not a rhino. Picture a rhino with a big horn and that thick skin that everything just bounces off of. Rhinos have tremendous size. They can run 30 miles an hour, but can't see more than 30 feet ahead of them. Sheep, on the other hand, they're small, they're slow, they're defenseless. Kind of like us. We're vulnerable too. Our feelings can be easily hurt. Sheep live in folds. They don't stay out all night by themselves. It's too dangerous. They live in flocks with other sheep. There's safety in numbers. We need each other. We need a safe place. I believe that safe place is meant to be the church, but I know it isn't always. And many have been hurt by the church. But I want it to be. I want our church to be a safe place where someone who doesn't know Christ could even come here and find him a Savior. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be encouraged. Something else about sheep. They're easily influenced. That's a nice way of saying they're stupid. They're not geniuses. They have their heads down when they eat, so they don't pay attention to where they're going. They're walking along eating, and one sheep can go right off the cliff, and the sheep behind that sheep just goes right off the cliff, and the one behind him off the cliff. They have a tendency to wander away from the flock, go the wrong direction. Isn't that a picture of us too? We can go the wrong way. We're easily tempted. We like to think we're independent thinkers. We are an individual. Well, the fashion industry doesn't think we are. We almost all dress alike. We engage in groupthink, group talk, group act, for the most part. If we're honest, a lot of us are simply Kool-Aid drinkers of our culture. So we need a shepherd. We need Jesus. What does a shepherd do and what does Jesus do? I want to show you three things from this text that the shepherd Jesus does. The first thing is he calls us. His voice is clear. We hear him. I remember having a conversation, it's been years ago now, with a young mom, and she had her baby in a bassinet. And the bassinet was facing me, and she was behind it. And as I was talking, and I looked at that baby could not have been more bored. But then she started talking, and I noticed a change. That baby woke up. That baby perked up. That baby started leaning back toward the voice that he was so familiar with. It was a lovely voice. It was a beautiful voice. It was a caring voice. It was the voice of his mother. In Israel, sheep were mixed together, and multiple shepherds would travel, and their sheep would be mixed as they traveled. And these multiple shepherds, at the end of the day, would speak for their sheep, and their sheep would separate and go to their master, their shepherd. They recognized the voice of their individual shepherd, or the voice of Babe the pig. Some of you catch that movie reference. In Israel, sheep were raised for their wool, not their meat. So a sheep would have a long time, its entire lifetime, with one shepherd and would get to recognize and know that voice. This is the same for us, too. There are a lot of voices out there in the world, a lot of siren songs of evil. And then there's the voice of the Master, of Jesus. Do you recognize his voice from the voices of the world? A shepherd would often call his sheep by name. And Jesus did that with his disciples. Sometimes he gave them nicknames or pet names, like Peter. He was Simon, but he called him Peter, which means rock or rocky. And Didymus means twin. That was for Thomas. He would call people by their name. He said Mary or Philip. He knows your name. He has a pet name for you, which you will receive in heaven, according to Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. I can remember when I was young and my mom would call my name. When she called my full name, all three names, that was never good. That was usually bad. I was in trouble. But we love the sound of our names, don't we? It's the most beautiful sound. On Tuesday, I was sitting in the dermatologist's office. And I'm waiting in the big waiting room, right? And then I hear my name called. And suddenly I'm happy. I'm walking by everybody else. And I'm kind of thinking in my mind, I've been chosen. I'm special. I get to go now. But you know where I went? Right to the little waiting room where I got to sit and wait a lot more. I remember a time in the Church of the Master kitchen. And it was on a Saturday night, as my practice has always been, to go to the church on Saturday night and just kind of mill around the building and pray. And I'm in the kitchen and I was talking to the Lord. And I remember saying, Lord, I want to do great things for you. And I heard distinctly in my spirit him say my name, Ed. Ed, don't do great things for me. Just be faithful. He knows your name. He knows you personally. He wants to have a close and intimate relationship with you. He knows all your struggles, your weaknesses, your idiosyncrasies, or, as I like to say, the way you're unique. He knows all that and he loves you so much. The Lord is my shepherd. My, it's personal. Okay, here's the second thing that the shepherd does. He leads us. Jesus leads us. His direction is clear for us to go. It can be very frustrating in life not to know where you're going, not to have direction or purpose. And Jesus clears up all that confusion. He leads, we follow. That's really it. That's the bottom line. That's as simple as I can make it. If you're a young person and you're kind of wondering, where does God want me to go with my life? What should I do with my life? Just follow Jesus. He leads, we follow. He doesn't drive us. Like cattle, he leads us gently. The shepherd goes ahead of the sheep, John says. And if he encounters a wolf, he runs it off. If he sees a ditch or a ravine up ahead, he steers the sheep a different way so they avoid it. He leads, we follow. Isn't it comforting to know that there is nothing you will face in this life that he hasn't already gone ahead of you and faced? It says in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And since he goes ahead of me, he knows the dangers that lurk ahead. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, no temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It could be a temptation that lies ahead for you. It could be a hardship. He will warn you. He'll guide you. He'll steer you the right way. He leads, we follow. He'll probably use scripture to speak to you and guide you and steer you. He could use another Christian's voice. He could use his own still small voice in your heart. He leads us. Now, sometimes I think sheep are smarter than us. A sheep sees a wolf and runs the other way. What do we do? Oh, what big ears you have. Oh, what sharp teeth you have. It's almost like we're curious about what's wrong and evil. We want to explore it. You know what? I think I'm really in love with this unbeliever. I think I'll just get married. Be careful with internet personalities, with music, and with movies. Not all of those things are the voice of God. So the Good Shepherd leads us, and he's prepared to do that. He'd take the sheep out on a trip, let's say, and he carried with him a scrip, which was a bag made of animal skins. And in his scrip, he would carry bread, dried figs, olives, and cheese. He also carried a sling with which to scare off or even protect from predators. He would also sometimes sling that rock at a wandering sheep. And they got so good, their aim was so good, he would hit it at a safe spot to get the sheep's attention so he could lead it back. Has God ever done that to you? Just clobbered you maybe over the head to get your attention when you were wandering? The shepherd also carried a club, which was a short, sturdy, hard wooden instrument with a spike in it. And the Bible says that David fought the lion and the bear when he was shepherding the sheep. He probably used the club to kill those predators. Jesus defends you. The enemy is about to devour you, and Jesus runs it off. You may not even have been aware that the enemy was right on your tail, and Jesus was right there. The shepherd also has a rod or a staff, the famous shepherd's crook, with which we are most familiar with, the long stick with a hook on the end of it. He would use that rod or staff various ways. He could use the butt end of it to keep the sheep moving along. He could use the hook end of it. If a sheep fell down into a hole or ditch, he would just lift it out with that end. He could use his staff to slow the sheep down as they were herding together and bunched together, maybe moving too fast as they entered the pen. He could inspect the sheep's wool for bugs or injuries with his staff. A staff is also great for doing the limbo. The staff is like God's word that leads and protects us. Now, it says in verse 6, Jesus was teaching them a figure of speech, a parable, a metaphor. And he talks about gates and thieves and robbers and hired hands. He says, I, Jesus, am the good shepherd. I'm the gate. I'm the entrance way. I'm the only way in. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Three things happen to us when we come through him, Jesus, the gate. The first of those things is salvation. We are saved through Jesus of the penalty of sin, which is hell. It is the most fantastic offer in the universe. And yet some reject it. Some say, I'm going to bank my eternal soul on the fact that Jesus isn't right or he doesn't know what he's talking about. Second thing is security. The sheep can come in and go out because of the good shepherd Jesus. Israel was surrounded by enemies then and today. Sheep are too. What would give them peace of mind other than knowing that the shepherd is right there with them, watching over them? A good conscience might give us that peace and security, that peace of mind. Paul says in Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Barbara Walters was interviewing Richard Dreyfuss. I think he had won the Oscar. Maybe that was the occasion for this. And she asked him, what is it that you really want in life? What a great question. Anything that you don't have that you really want? And here's what Richard Dreyfuss said. Every wish that I've ever wished on, when I've blown out a birthday cake, and every star that I've ever wished on, I've wished for a sense of inner peace that I see in other people's lives. I've wished for that my whole life. We Christians have that peace and security in Christ. We also have contentment. We find pasture. He leads us to good pastures. Satisfaction, fullness of life is what that conveys. Satan may speak to you and try to sell you on the lie that the Christian life is boring and that heaven will be boring and this world and sin is exciting and you don't want to miss out by becoming a Christian. That is the broad path that leads to death. Remember the Billy Joel song, a lyric, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun." Let's think about that. Is it fun really getting so drunk and drugged and medicated that everyone's not laughing with you, they're laughing at you? And then when you finally wake up from your stupor, you still have the same problems you had before you got drunk. I used to get drunk and high a lot. And so maybe you'd ask me, was it fun puking in the toilet? I would say, no, not really. It's much more fun being a Christian and having a satisfaction in the full life of being in Christ and all the adventures that unfold before you. You can have that, but you have to enter through the gate, which is Jesus. He is the only way in. So make a commitment of your life to Jesus today. He'll transform you. And we see in verse 10 the results. Life to the full, abundant life, superior life, a life that money can't buy and is found only in Jesus. He's the gate. He's the good shepherd. In the summer, the shepherd would take the sheep up into the hills. It would be dry, and down at the lower levels, everything would dry out. But up on the mountains, the Mediterranean Sea would have a westerly flow across it, and mist would be pushed by the wind from the sea, and it would land on the hilltops in the inner state of Israel. That's where the shepherds would take the sheep in the summer, because the grass was greener there. But there would be no pens up there for the sheep to stay at night, so he would find rocks and build a pen for the sheep. And for the gate or the door, he would lay down, and the opening of the pen he just made, and he was the door. He would keep the predators from coming into the fold and keep the sheep from going out, because he laid there in the way. Jesus is our gate. He's the door. He keeps us in and safe and away from the predators. He provides and protects. He calls and leads. He won't let the enemy snatch you away, because you belong to him. You are in his hand. It's a safe and secure place for you. Let me share with you the third thing that a good shepherd does. He lays down his life. The ancient shepherd would risk his life for the sheep. Our shepherd, Jesus, laid down his life on the cross. His love is clear. What more can he do to convince you than lay down his life? No one loves you like him. Other people will appear in your life, but no one knows you as well as Jesus and loves you the same. The hired hand wasn't a thief. He was hired often by the shepherd when the shepherd had to be away, or if the shepherd needed a little assistance, he would hire someone to help him. But if the wolf appeared, that hired hand would run, because he wasn't going to risk his life for someone else's sheep. The hired hand really doesn't care about you. When troubles appear, that hired hand is going to run away from you. It might be a friend. It might be a boyfriend. It might be a pastor. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So how can I enjoy greener pastures? Let's wrap this up and get practical here. Three things. Listen to the voice of the shepherd. Are you listening to the voice of podcasts, your culture, or Jesus and his word daily? The practical step, set aside time every day to open God's word and read it. Even if it's a small amount, even a verse, God will speak to you through it. Secondly, follow the shepherd. Follow the shepherd every day. You are going to follow someone, right? Because you're a sheep. Are you going to follow the hired hand? Hopefully not the thief. Follow Jesus. How do I follow him? I obey him. As I read in his word, it will give me instruction. Here's what I do today. I'm obeying Jesus. Thirdly, trust the shepherd. As I follow my good shepherd, I have to learn to trust him because he may lead me in a direction that I'm unfamiliar with. I've never gone that way before. It's dark out. It's stormy out. I'm afraid. I've got to learn to trust him. And I'm telling you this, you can trust Jesus. He laid down his life for you. What more could he do? He loves you that much. He'll never harm you. Even when times get tough and you're wondering, where is God? He's going to bring good out of that. He knows where the grass is greener, and he's going to lead you there. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much for being the good shepherd. We understand this metaphor. We're sheep, and you protect us and provide for us and nurture us and watch over us as we follow you. Lord, if there's any sheep this morning here that have wandered away, bring them back. Woo them back to you. If there are sheep that aren't in your sheepfold yet, they haven't believed and trusted on you as your Savior, that even right now where they're sitting, they can make that commitment. Just surrender themselves to you and then follow you as a good shepherd. Thank you for that's who you are, our good shepherd. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.